It is 28, 1 through 5, if you would turn there. It is a wonderful chapter, passage in the book. It is dealing with the consecration of the priesthood to the Lord, to Yahweh. It is also in Exodus that you have the building up of the tabernacle, and you have the giving of the Sinai covenant. You have the leading the people out of the land of Egypt. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And in this passage particularly, I want to focus on a few things that are representational, I think, of what we are getting ready to celebrate today, which is the Lord's Supper. And so I do want us to maybe start thinking through some of this text together so that we can focus on our main unifying theme this day, which is God is the one who calls, God is the one who equips, God is the one who sanctifies His people for service unto Himself. God calls, God equips, God sanctifies. The priesthood of believers is a work of God from beginning to end. And so I want us not to lose sight of that as we work through the text today, particularly as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That is what we are focusing on today. So here in this 28th chapter of Exodus, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen." Very specific instructions on how they are to be clothed. What I want you to notice here is that God is the one who's clothing them. But more than that, God is the one who selected them. God picked Aaron and his sons to serve him as priests. God chose Moses to be a mediator between himself and the people of Israel. He was the mediator of that covenant. Notice that they are to be garbed in holy garments. Well, what does that mean? In dedicated garments. Garments that were specifically designed for this particular task. They were called to a particular task, and in the service of that task, they had to be clothed with garments for glory and for beauty because of the one whom they serve. I want you to notice there's an ephod and there's a breastpiece. And on those particular pieces, if you read further on, were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel as a memorial being borne by the high priest before God when he met with them at the mercy seat, the seat of covering. The priest represented the people. I want you to notice that there's also this turban, and I want you to turn to verse 36 of that same chapter. And on that turban, there was supposed to be an engraving, a band on it. And it said, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban. The high priest was dedicated to God. It was made known that he was particularly to serve God in this particular capacity. And if you follow a little further down at the end of this 29th chapter, I want you to notice something else in verse 44. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons. I will consecrate them to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This whole process of God selecting for himself mediators between himself and the people, to the end that the people would know that he is their God and that he is going to dwell among them. And you can follow that trajectory all the way to the book of Revelation. He is our God, and he dwells in us, and we are a kingdom of priests. I don't want you to lose that. We no longer have a separate Aaronic priesthood. We no longer have a particular priesthood. We are the priesthood. We have been set apart. We have been consecrated. We are to be holy to the Lord. Now, moving forward, if you would, turn to our New Testament reading, and that comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And here Jesus is speaking to them in a parable. Remember that Jesus was on an ongoing battle with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the time. And he speaks in parables so that they would not understand particularly, but he speaks to them in a way that they could relate to things. And remember that the nation of Israel had been given a particular place in God's economy. They were to be about proclaiming the glory of God. They were to have been an example of what it's like to live under the rule of a sovereign and good God. They were to have been a theocracy. They were to have been evangelistic. And they had failed. And they had chosen to go their own way. And so reading in this parable, and again Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. I want you to consider the context. Here the king has sent his son into creation to call his people to the wedding feast, but they rejected him. That is what the Gospel of John tells us. They rejected the King of Kings. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected the Son of Man. But here Jesus is speaking in this parable, thinly veiled. Again, he sent other servants, and here we think of the prophets that came, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This is the invitation. Come, partake, celebrate. Come to the wedding feast. Everything is ready. All you have to do is show up. That is the gospel message, isn't it? All you have to do is show up. Everything is ready. But they paid no attention. and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Isn't that really the reality? We all get called, and we all get busy. We all get called, and we all get distracted. We all get called, but we have other things to do. We all get called to be with the King, to be in service to the King, to be in fellowship with the King, but we all have other things that we want to do. We have more pressing matters to our minds. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Go into the highways and the byways, invite everybody. Invite, come. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He had no answer. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Those for whom the feast was prepared did not come. Too many other things to do, too busy. Those who came were clothed properly except one. And he had no reason, and he was cast out, separated and suffering. I want you to remember what I said earlier. God is the one who calls. God is the one who equips, and God is the one who sanctifies. We cannot approach a holy God in any way that we choose. We cannot approach a holy God unless he calls us to himself. We cannot set ourselves apart to God unless God is the one who has set us apart to himself. And I want you to understand why this is so significant. Today we are getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is one of the two ordinances given to the church. It is where we sit and we rehearse the meal that Christ had with his disciples many, many, many years ago. And we look forward to the meal that we are going to have with him years from now. It is a time of celebration, and it is a time of reflection. It is a time for us to step back and to understand just what a great thing this is that we are getting ready to partake in today, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been called, chosen by God for this, that you have been equipped by God for this, and that you have been set apart by God to this, to relationship with God, so that we can say he is our God and we are his people. Not anything that we have earned, not anything that we have fabricated, not anything that we have bought. It is God. And that is what I want us to focus on today. I want us to think through the implications of celebrating the Lord's Supper as his people, and what that means for us, and what that means for our lives, and what that means for our futures. And so, if you would, our preaching text comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. If you're able to, please stand, and we will walk through these texts together. We'll walk briefly through these texts, but I do want to point out some things here. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man, to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which one of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's pray. Father, we have sung to your glory. We have read your word. And now, Lord, we come to this time where we meditate on what you have done. And apart from your leading us by your Spirit, we would be lost. So, God, be gracious unto us yet again and lead us by your Spirit so that we may truly see the beauty of what is happening in this text, and that we may be encouraged and set apart for service unto you. I ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. It is so interesting because in that earlier text in Exodus, when Aaron and his sons were set apart, they had to make some atoning sacrifices. They had to kill a bull. They had to kill some sheep or rams. They had to offer some grains and some oil and bread. And all of that had to be accepted by God. It had to be pleasing to God, even though the reality is that those sacrifices could not atone for them. This is what is so interesting, is that the blood of bulls and rams and goats cannot atone for the sin of man. And what's so sad is that even man cannot atone for his own sin. You can't atone for your own sin. And no one else can atone for your sin if they are born of the common milieu of humanity. Only God incarnate, only God the Son, truly man and truly God, has atoned for sin. Only He has offered that which is required to satisfy the eternal justice of God. Himself, blameless and spotless, the Lamb that was slain. He is our satisfaction, our propitiation, our expiation. He satisfies the justice of God Almighty, and He declares us to be clean in the process. And so Jesus here is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And the way it's read, and the way it's written, it's so, I have passionately to have this meal with you. Jesus came for this very purpose, to seek and to save his people from their sins. He came to die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. He came to save us, to make us acceptable, to clothe us, if you will, by the putting off of the body of sin, which is his flesh, born to die for us. And so he is reclining with them and he tells them, I have been desirous to do this. And I tell you, there is such a hope there, for I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want you to notice two things here. The immediacy of the moment, the urgency and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this is what he desired most of all. And in the same breath, giving them hope that this was not the fulfillment of the promise, but the fulfillment of the promise is to come. That meal in which we will sit as guests with the Lord, as the bride of Christ, clothed in garments pure and spotless, washed clean. Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, until the full administration of time. We need to understand as God's people that this is not our home. Contrary to what you may hear, this is not your best life. This isn't it. This isn't as good as it gets. Yes, there are good things in life. There are wonderful things that God blesses us with, but all of it is tainted and imperfect. Our families are not what they ought to be. Our children are often a little lackluster, and if we're quite honest with ourselves, we never rise above average. That is truth. This is not our best life. There is a life to come that is far better, a life when we will live the way God has ordained and intended for us to live, a life in which there will be no sin, no blemish, no stain, no suffering, a life in which we will stand on the promises of God and live lives to fulfill the purposes of God, without any remorse or guilt or regret. That is what he is pointing to, the kingdom of God, the culmination of all that God has intended from the very beginning. So he comes and he desires to fulfill his purpose. And then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my body. This is the payment of your debt. This is that great exchange that is unfathomable. This is that great exchange in which by his righteous and holy life, we, unrighteous and unholy, are declared to have a right standing with God by the breaking of his body. That is the exchange that is happening and being foreshadowed here. It makes us think about Peter, Lord, you will not wash my feet, then you have no part in my ministry. If I do not cleanse you, you cannot serve me. If I do not atone for you, you cannot be united with me. If I do not die in your stead, You are dead in your sins and your trespasses. And if my sacrifice is not acceptable to God the Father by proof of the resurrection, then you of all should be pitied, because you are still in your sins. This great exchange. This is my body. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body, which is given for you. And notice the command. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Celebrate this. Remember me. Remember this great exchange. Do this continuously until the kingdom of God comes. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is why we do it as a family, as a community, as the church. The hallmarks of a church: the celebrating of the ordinances, the practicing of church discipline, the proclamation of the Word of God, and the living in community to praise and glorify God, and the going out and proclaiming the truth of God. That is the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. Because of this, do this in remembrance of me. Maybe another way to think about that is, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget you have been bought at a price. Don't ever forget that the price of your union in this family, of your adoption to this family, has been the blood of the Son of God. Don't forget. Don't forget what it cost. Don't forget who you are. And don't forget what He has done. Oftentimes we approach this ordinance in such a lackluster way. No reverence for the table. No understanding the setting. No understanding at whose table we are sitting and what our role is. But we ought not to do that. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." I want you to notice the cup is poured out. I want you to notice, if you read the Old Testament sacrificial language, the pouring out of the blood around the altar, I want you to think back to what it is that God told Cain: your brother's blood cries out. I want you to think about what God tells Noah: do not eat animals with the blood, the life, because the life is in the blood, and I will require an accounting for life. This idea of the blood of the Son of God being poured out for us. This is such a mystery for us to really encounter. God, eternal, almighty God, dying on behalf of His people. This is where we have to dig a little deeper and understand the theology of what is being taught, the doctrine and the depth of the union that is in Christ Jesus, that unique union of God taking on humanity and not losing divinity or deity, and yet being truly man so that He could atone for us. We shy away from doctrine. We shy away from these deep teachings in the Bible, but we ought not to. It is our heritage. It is our right. It is our privilege to know these things. To know that no matter what, my sin has been atoned for because the Son of God died for me, truly human, and satisfied the eternal, infinite justice of God, truly God. He did that. He is the only one that can do that. There is no other. And he did not have to do that. We need to think through these things. Notice, this is the new covenant, the covenant in my blood, a euphemism. This is the new covenant by my death, the covenant sealed by his death, immutable, does not change, irrefutable, cannot be denied, and eternal, never ending. This is the significance of what is going on here. The old covenant, known as the covenant of works or the covenant of obedience, whatever terminology you want to use, was a covenant into which Adam and God had entered. And Adam did not keep his end of the covenant, and therefore all of humanity in him punished. This new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant through perfect obedience. That's what Jesus says. I came to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of my Father. Through perfect obedience, fulfilling that was lacking by Adam, that fulfilling the law of obedience, the law of works, if you would, and also paying the penalty of death for Adam's failure to keep the covenant. And this we know as the covenant of grace. That is what we're celebrating today. None of us is worthy to sit at this table. None of us. Except for him who died for us, so that we could take off these old skins and put on the new garments, and we can sit and be united with him. That is what we are celebrating today. And I wanted to tie that in with just the so what. So what? And sometimes it gets a little hard for us because we have to deal with our own frustrations and we have to deal with our own impotence and our own failures and our own shortcomings and realizing that we are always failing. And it seems that in the Christian life that we have very few high spots, that we really spend more time in the valley. As I was talking with a brother this morning, what is the hallmark of a Christian life? We walk with limps. The older you get as a Christian, the more you limp, the more you realize how often you failed, the more you realize how impotent you truly are and how dependent you are upon God. We walk with limps. And it is there that I want to stop just before we transition into our time of the Lord's Supper. I want to just stop here. We did a devotional last week on 2 Peter chapter 1, and we were looking basically at verses 3 and 4, and I wanted to go there this morning because I do think it is pertinent for us today as we consider the Lord's Supper. I do think that it is pertinent for us today to realize something that is so encouraging and so profound. And I want you to just follow me here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The power of God has granted to you everything that you need to live a life that is dedicated to Him. It's not something you have to go look for. It is something that is already given to you. You are empowered to do that. So the next time you're struggling, the next time you fail, the next time you are limping along, just remember that these are just but momentary setbacks and that you have already been empowered to live a life of piety dedicated to God. And how do you do that? You do that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Did you notice that? He called Moses to call Aaron and his sons into a divine priesthood. He called the people of Israel into a divine relationship of God and people. And here He has called us to Himself for His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, that union that is with Christ. Not that you and I will become gods. That is a misunderstanding, misapplication of that verse, but rather that we are united with Christ. That is the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians, isn't it? This mystery is great, but I am talking of Christ and the church, and he uses the analogy of marriage. We are united with Him. That is the beauty of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's not just that we are sitting at the table, but rather that we are united to Him. And the mystery is that we become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. That is the beauty of it. Look at that. Not only have we been granted all things for piety, but we have been given all the promises. And we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That is what we're celebrating today. We are celebrating our union with Christ, our empowerment by God the Father and the Holy Spirit to live lives that are free of corruption. Knowing that at the end of the age, when the kingdom of God comes into fruition visibly, that we no longer will struggle in these ways. That is what I wanted us to walk away with today from this sermon. Now, I want to say again, God is the one who calls, equips, and sanctifies His people for service unto Himself. And I also want to say this, we here at Trinity practice an open communion. What we mean by that is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized, if you are not under church discipline anywhere else, then you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. Parents, it is up to you to police your children as to whether they are believers or not from partaking in the elements. We also affirm the Apostles' Creed collectively. It unites us in the oldest, probably, creed that we have. If you have something against a brother or sister in Christ, then don't partake in the supper. If you are struggling with a sin issue, do not partake in the supper. Examine yourselves, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, to make sure that you are where you need to be with the Lord. And so this is what we are getting ready to do. Once we close this part of the service, we will begin the other part of the service. So I will close us out in prayer, and then we will dismiss those who are not going to partake. And if you're going to partake, we will start the next portion of our service. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness. I ask and pray, God, that we would consider this ordinance that we are getting ready to partake in, that we would not lose sight of just the beauty of it, the bitter sweetness of it, the cost and the reward of it, that we would not lose sight of how gracious you are to us and how unworthy we are, and that we always remember that we are your people because you chose us, and that we never forget that you have equipped us for all things that are necessary for godliness, and that we would be dedicated to you, sanctified unto you, as you have sanctified us for your own glory. And so, Lord, I ask that you would lead us now into this time for your glory.